Open your Bibles this morning. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, look if you would, starting at verse 1. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for me one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." Let's pray. Father, again, I ask that you'll just take this word this morning, Lord, and speak to us through it. Lord, just apply this word to our hearts. And I pray this morning, Lord, that in this passage, Lord, that If there's something, Lord, that we need to take care of as Christians this morning that we could see in this passage, Lord, and I just pray that we'll take care of it, Lord, that we will stay clean before you and glorify you with our lives. And I pray if there's somebody here this morning that's not doing that, Lord, I pray that they'll start doing it this morning, Lord, and see the importance of having a good testimony in this lost world. I pray also again, Lord, that if there's somebody here that's not saved, Lord, that they will call upon the name of Jesus Christ this morning, Lord, for salvation. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Acts chapter 10 here is one of the most important chapters in all the Bible. The lessons which are taught in this chapter have made it possible, really, for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be preached to people everywhere, to the entire human race. When you find this particular chapter, what you find is that this chapter destroys a prejudice in the life of the believer and opens the door for the Gentiles to know Jesus Christ and have an opportunity to be saved. A lot of these things were not possible until this time in history. But when you actually look at what happened here in Acts chapter 10, if you think about it, it really kind of rocked the church and actually threatened to divide it in many ways. If this chapter had not taken place, and the things in this chapter never happened, then chances are that you and I would not be in this building this morning. And chances are the gospel of Jesus Christ would have never been brought to the shores of this country had this not happened in Acts chapter 10. And we're going to look and see exactly what happened here in just a minute. But because up to this point, the early church, the believers, have been primarily taken from the Jewish people. But from this point on, the gospel of Jesus Christ goes all the way to the Gentiles. Now, how did this all happen? Well, it began with two men in this chapter. One was a lost Gentile. A man who was a lost Gentile, he had never been saved. And then the other man is a Christian, a saved man who needed to grow as a Christian. And so I want us to look at these two men this morning, and we're going to start off by looking at the lost Gentile, which is this centurion. Now, these opening five verses bring us into the city of Caesarea on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. And Caesarea was the dominant place of the Gentile presence within the Jewish world at that time. It was here that the government of the Gentiles operated and dominated the Jewish people during this time. And we also see in the first five verses here that there was a Roman presence here, a great Roman presence, because we see this Cornelius here who was from the Italian band. In other words, he was a Roman soldier. Okay, he was a military man. He was obviously very well disciplined and well trained, and he was tough minded. He was a brave man. And when I look at what Scripture says about Cornelius, it's hard not to be impressed. I mean, if you look at what the Scripture says about him, you would think that he's a saved man. You would because the things he does, I mean, honestly, Cornelius, before he got saved, would make a good Father's Day message. It would. Problem is, you can't use him because he's not saved. But you'll notice what the scripture says about him. It says in verse 2 that he was a devout man. It says that he feared God with all his house. It says that he gave much alms to the people. And it says he prayed to God always. That's a good thing. Every one of those things that he did, that, I mean, that's a pretty impressive thing. I mean, isn't that the way all of us would like to be as Christians? To where we're devout, where we fear God with all of our house, and we give much alms to people and we pray to God always? That's the way we ought to be. And that's the way this Roman soldier was, this centurion. Now, a centurion back in those days was a Roman soldier who was in charge of 100 soldiers. And several times in the New Testament we see centurions mentioned. And oddly enough, every time you see a centurion mentioned in the Bible, it's generally in a positive way. For example, there was a centurion whose servant was sick, and he went to the Lord to ask the Lord to heal his servant. And he said this to Jesus. He said, "You need not come to my house. I am not worthy that you should come under my roof." A centurion said that. A Gentile said that. Listen, there were Jews that weren't saying that, but the centurion did. And it says that when Jesus heard the words of that centurion, he said, "I have found not so great faith in Israel." Now, you think about what he just said there. Here the Jews are, they're in charge of the oracles of God. Here the Jews are, they have the scriptures. And Gentiles during this time were looked at as second rate compared to the Jews. You would think that the Jews would be the one to have the great faith. But this centurion, what he said, when he said, "Jesus, you're not worthy, I mean, I'm not worthy to have you come underneath my roof," he had a fear of God. He had a reverence of God. And he said, "Listen, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you here." He saw himself low, and he saw Christ high. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "I found no great faith, no faith like this in Israel." Not only that, but if you remember another centurion, remember when Jesus died on the cross and darkness covered the earth, the Bible says there was a centurion standing there who said about Jesus, "Truly, this is the Son of God." A centurion said that. A Gentile said that. And so it seems that the centurions, or at least the ones that are mentioned in the Bible, had an open, receptive heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Cornelius was, another centurion, who was a very sincere man. He was a man who was open to the things of God. Yet Cornelius was not saved. You see, the problem was, is he prayed all the time, and he was a devout man, and he feared God with all of his house, and he gave much alms to people. But none of those things could save Cornelius. You know, there are a lot of people today that think some of the things can save them. They say, "You know, if I just turn over a new leaf, start to live a clean life, then the Lord will have to let me into heaven. Or if I give to the poor, God will have to get me to heaven. Or if I just pray, God will let me into heaven." Listen, those things are good. You should be doing those things, but none of those things will save you. The centurion here, he did all those things, and he was still lost. Listen, this centurion here was praying every day. He was a devout man. He feared God. And if he'd have died, he'd have went to hell, a devout man who feared God. How many of you see that? Why? Because there's only one thing that's going to save a person, and it's not being devout. It's not a fear of God. Listen, the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You know what that means? That means if you don't fear God, you're not wise. And it doesn't matter if you're saved or lost. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You can't even begin to get wise unless you fear God. But fearing God won't save you. It won't save you. This man was lost. He was a very sincere man. He was a man who was open to the things of God. But yet he was not saved. That's why Peter was to go over to his house and tell him the gospel so that the centurion could get saved. Now, it's rather startling to look at the caliber of people in the book of Acts who actually came to know Jesus Christ and who were saved. I mean, if you think about the Ethiopian eunuch, he was another devout man. The Ethiopian eunuch was sitting on the side of the road reading Isaiah chapter 53. He was reading his Bible. A lost man. Sitting there on the side of the road reading Isaiah. You know, a lot of Christians, they don't read their Bible at all. But here was a lost man reading the Bible, and the Lord saw that lost man reading the Bible, and so he sent Philip over to witness to that lost man. Why? He was searching for truth. He was searching for truth. Not only that, But if you remember in the ninth chapter, there's a story of Saul of Tarsus. He was studying to be a Jewish rabbi. He was under this man by the name of Gamaliel, studying the word of God. He was persecuting the church, thinking he was doing good things. But God saved him too. And you know, at this point, many times, it's a point worth making that it's not good works and not religion that'll get you even one inch closer to heaven. Cornelius was a devout man, a giving man, a praying man, a sincere man, but he was a lost man who needed to be saved. And even though he was a man who was searching for God, his searching didn't save him, but God did honor his searching. And that shows us that when a man responds to the light that God has given him, God will give that man more light. And I'm just going to tell you, folks, that's something that all of us really, really need to understand about your Bible. If you are searching for truth, God will give you more truth. If you have a humble spirit and say, Lord, just teach me, the Lord will teach you. Every instance in that Bible where somebody was saying, Lord, I want to know more. Lord, I want to know you better. God always made it possible to where they could. Always. But a person starts getting in their mind that they know everything, that they've got they have a monopoly on the truth, and there's nothing you can teach them anymore. The Lord says, you know, if you know it all, then just keep on knowing that. Because everybody, person in that Bible who was not searching for truth, you know what happened? God made sure the truth didn't reach them. I could give you the example of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. I could give you the example over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says that those who would not believe the truth were sent a lie. Listen, God will always give you more light if you're searching for the light. He'll always give you more truth if you're searching for the truth. You say, well, what does that mean to me, Pastor? That means this. Stay humble and understand that, listen, when it comes to this Bible, you, me, or nobody else in this room has a monopoly on the scriptures. We don't know it all. In fact, to tell you the truth, if you've been studying your Bible for years and years and years and years and years and years, you don't know anything, and neither do I. Because the more you study that thing, the deeper it gets. The harder it is to understand, amen? And so listen, we need to stay humble, and the Lord will teach us something. The Lord will give us something. Here he is, this centurion is, he's seeking God daily, he's praying God. He wants to know God in a personal way, and you know what God does? He hears those prayers. He sees that fact he's a sincere man. And so he sends Peter over there to witness to him. Strange, that's the same thing that God did for that Ethiopian eunuch on the side of the road. Same thing. And so we're told in the scripture here that the centurion's prayers went up before God as a memorial. And God dispatched an angel to tell Cornelius what to do. The angel came down, and in verse 3 and following, we're told that the angel said to Cornelius that he was to send men to Joppa, about 30 miles away, to summon Peter. Now, isn't it interesting that the angel didn't tell the centurion how to be saved here? I mean, think about this. God sent an angel to the centurion to say, send men over 30 miles away to get this man by the name of Peter, bring him here, and he'll give you the gospel. You ever wonder why God just didn't have the angel tell him the gospel? Have you ever wondered why angels don't try to win people to the Lord? And why God has us tell other people about the gospel? I'll tell you the reason why. Is because you can walk up to anybody in this world and tell them about the saving power of Jesus Christ if you're saved here this morning. If you're saved here this morning, you know what God did for you. You know that God saved your soul. You could tell people that. You could tell them how that you were once sinners, but now you've been forgiven of those sins, and now at one time you're on your way to hell, but now you're on the way to heaven. You could tell people about that. But there isn't an angel who has ever existed who could tell people about that, because it never happened to them. That's the reason God has us tell people the gospel, because we could tell them exactly what happened. And so this angel is sent, and tell the centurion to send people over to Peter. And so he does that. And so the first man that we see in the verses this morning is this centurion, a man who began as a lost sinner seeking the Lord and ended up as a born-again believer who's in heaven today as we speak. But there's another person in Acts chapter 10 that's of interest, and that person is a Christian who needed to grow. And that Christian's name was Simon Peter. 30 miles away from the centurion, there was this man by the name of Peter, and not only does God reach down and lay hold on the life of Cornelius, But he also lays hold of the on the life of Peter. Now, Peter here, he's a Christian. He is the one who stood and preached with tremendous power on the day of Pentecost. Yet, when you look at the scriptures and what it says about Peter in this occasion, you'll discover that he was a Christian who needed to grow in his life, a Christian who needed to continue to learn. You see, there were some attitudes in his heart that ought not have been there. And so God was doing a work in Peter, and God was patient with Peter. Aren't you glad that God is patient with us? Aren't you glad that he gives us time to grow to where we can honor him better and understand the truth better, and that he's patient with us? You know, God sometimes takes a while to work in the life of his people, to get some things out that should not be in our lives, and to get some things in that should be in our lives. It's a process. And I'm thankful that God does those things. I'm thankful that God, that he helps us along, helps us to grow. If we will just stay in the book, continue to read the Word of God, continue in prayer, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we'll just continue to do our part and read the Scriptures and stay close to him, the Lord will help us grow. He'll give us what we need to grow. That's what we're to do. Well, Peter needed to grow a little bit too. He needed to grow not only as a Christian, but he also needed to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And so what does God use to get Peter ready? What does God use to teach Peter here? Well, one thing that God uses was the matter of circumstances. Look if you would at verse 6. It says, he lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. Now, a tanner is a man who deals in animal hides. And this tanner here would have killed animals, skinned them, and processed their hides. Probably processed the hides for other people as well. Now, I've known some tanners, and their job is not the cleanest job in the world. And to be honest with you, the area that they work at is not the best smelling thing either, if you've ever been where a tanner actually does work, okay? And most Jews would not have wanted to live with a tanner. But you know, God has a way of taking circumstances and teaching us the things that we need to know, and he has a way of forcing us by the very nature of our circumstances to grow as Christians. So the circumstances in Peter's life was that he was lodging with a tanner, a person who was working with the skins of many animals. And you say, well, what's so important about that? You're going to see here in just a minute. The fact that he was at this tanner's house, a person who tans the hides of many different animals, that was the circumstance that Peter was in, that God allowed him to be in. Not only that, but God also helped Peter to grow by confrontation. According to the scriptures, it was about noon, and Peter's sitting up there on the rooftop, and he's praying. And being a good Baptist preacher that he was, he smelled the chicken frying down in the kitchen. Verse 10, it says, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now at this point, this is where God confronts Peter with a vision. Look at verse 11. It says, and saw heaven open, this is Peter who saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So basically here what happens is the Lord is basically saying, are you hungry, Peter? I mean, it says that he was hungry. And then he lowers his sheet, and basically the Lord is showing him that he can eat any animal on his sheet. He said, rise, kill, and eat. But Peter here being, now remember, Peter here had never been taught this. Peter here was still remembering the Old Testament. How many remember back in the Old Testament there were laws that said you couldn't eat certain animals? Let me tell you something, folks. Those animals that you couldn't eat, we eat a lot of those animals today. And we're happy about it. Amen? Now, I'm just going to tell you that one of those animals was pork. Couldn't have it. But you're going to have some today. It's going to be good too. Amen? Okay. And I'm going to tell you this. When you're eating it today, you're sure going to be thankful for these verses. Because here's what the Lord said. He said, rise, kill, and eat. Peter said, wait a second, Lord. I can't do that. It wouldn't be right for me to do that. I mean, he's saying, listen, I don't eat pork chops and ham sandwiches. I don't eat sausage and egg biscuits, Lord. Not me, not on your life. It's nothing but kosher for me, Lord. That's what Peter was saying. But the Lord said, what God hath cleansed, that call thou, it says, that call not thou common. Now this vision here that the Lord gives Peter actually has a dual meaning. First of all, this vision taught Peter that the restrictions on what Peter could eat had been lifted. At this point, there were no more restrictions. How do you know that? Because back in the Old Testament, there were things that you couldn't eat, you know, that with a split hoof or like catfish. You couldn't eat catfish. There were certain fowl of the air that you couldn't eat. There were certain things that you could not eat. And it was considered bad for Jews to eat those things. And so they were forbidden to eat it. But if you'll notice here that God shows him on this great sheet, and on this sheet it says all manner of four-footed beasts on earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowl of the air. He says you can eat them all. You know what that means? That means there's no more restrictions. He said, if it has 4 feet, eat it. If it fly in the air, eat it. Now, there's still some things I'm not going to eat. I'm not eating a buzzard. Amen? I'm just not. But that's my choice. That's my choice. I could. That's nothing going to happen. I'm not going to lose my salvation if I eat a buzzard. I just don't want it. But he said that you could eat all of them, all four-footed beasts, all wild beasts, and creeping things. That's kind of gross. And fowls of the air. You know what that means? He's saying you can eat anything you want to. No more food restrictions. Amen. Amen. I do want to mention something. If you're not saved here today, you're not under grace. That means you're still under the law. And what does that mean, Pastor? Well, the Bible says that the wage of sin is death, and we know that we've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. Amen? But if you're not under grace and you're still under the law, and it's the law that's going to condemn you, then guess what? You eat some of this barbecue today and you're not saved, just adding on to even more sin. Amen. Amen. So it teaches here that the eating restrictions have been lifted. Because now he could eat everything, anything he wanted. And so Peter and all the believers could now eat the bacon and pork ribs and whatever else there was to eat. It says this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It says, for every creature, it's every creature, that's every living thing, amen? For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You know, there's a reason why you say your prayers before you eat. You know why? You're asking God to bless the food. That's what we should do. That's what that Bible tells you to do. Now, I also understand there are some things that you really need to pray over before you eat them. Carrots, cauliflower, things like that. Amen? I mean, really, really pray. But we need to be thankful for these things, because had the Lord not have said this, we'd have to miss out on this barbecue this day. If Acts chapter 10 were not here, we couldn't have the barbecue we're having today. And so we're thankful for that. That's one of the meanings of this vision. But there was another meaning in this vision, and that is this vision also represented all the nations of the world. Remember, Peter's getting ready to go over and witness to a Gentile. When Jesus Christ came, he came to present himself as king to the nation of Israel. But now God is saying, listen, anybody can be saved today. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, Peter's still thinking Old Testament. Peter's still thinking everything's about the nation of Israel. And he's getting ready to be summoned to go over here and witness to a Gentile centurion. So God is saying, listen, I got to take care of some things in Peter's life here. I got to take care of some problems that he's thinking here about these Gentiles. Remember this, Jews looked at Gentiles as being really second rate. They looked at Samaritans as being second rate. And so here's Peter. He's obviously not even ready to go witness to a Gentile. By the way, he wasn't called to witness to Gentiles. Paul was. But God had to get his heart right. Why? He needed him to witness to a Gentile. And so he shows him this thing where it comes down and it shows all these different things. And then he says, that which I call common. I mean, he said, You don't forbid anything that Ike's to say that you can do. In other words, you can eat anything you want to, and you can witness to anybody you want to. Notice in verse 15. It's in Acts chapter 10, verse 15, it says, "And a voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Peter didn't understand the far-reaching effects of the blood of Jesus Christ at the cross. When the blood of Jesus Christ was shed at Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ laid aside all the Levitical dietary restrictions, and when he died on the cross, it made it where anybody could get on the blessings of God and be saved. And the only thing that makes anyone unclean today is sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sin. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter your background. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sin for whosoever that call upon him." We have no right to reject anybody for whom Jesus Christ has accepted. We have no right to call common those whom God calls his children. So after this vision, there's Peter scratching his head, hearing the meat sizzling down in the kitchen. About that time, there's a knock on the door. And it was the two servants and the one soldier that Cornelius had sent over. So the next day, Simon heads over to the city of Caesarea with those men. And that brings me to the third thing I want you to see this morning. You see, during this time, Cornelius had been doing some work. He'd been gathering friends. He'd been calling folks and getting the family together. He basically said, "There's a preacher coming." He knew he sent to bring Peter over, so he knew Peter was on his way. He knew Peter was coming over to tell him how to be saved, and so Peter comes to Cornelius' house, and look what happens at verse 33. It says, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come." Now watch what he says. He says, "Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Now I'm just going to tell you that the centurion gathers these people, and when Peter comes here, he says, "Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded by God." You know, that right there is describing the perfect congregation. Amen. Do you understand that that's the reason why you're here today? We're all present before God today to hear what God has to say to us. Amen? That's exactly what these did. What it is. And so that's a mindset we're to have every time we come to church. "Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." And when we have that frame of mind, the Lord can do a work in us. We need people who want to hear the Word of God. We need people who have a hunger for the Word of God. God is interested in a church who wants to hear from him, a church who believes his words, a church who reads his word, a church who prays. God's interested in a church like that. God will do a work in a church like that. And God, he'll send his word to people who have a hunger for it. But you know, there are some churches today that don't want the Word of God. There are some churches today who don't want to hear the doctrines that are being preached. So they turn to teachers with itching ears. They don't want to hear what God's commanded. They don't want to listen to doctrine being preached and taught. And because of that, there's a great absence when it comes to knowing the Bible. There's a great absence when it comes to the presence of God in many churches today. Amos said this in Amos 8, verses 11 and 12. He said, "Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." May I tell you today, if you're not interested in reading the word of God, if you're not interested in believing the word of God, the Lord isn't going to speak to you through the word of God. If you're not interested in hearing from him. You know why there are many churches today that when you walk in there, they're either dead or a dead church where that the Holy Spirit hadn't been alive in that church forever, or a church that you walk in today when they don't know anything about the Bible. You know why? Because the Bible isn't being preached in those churches. Bible isn't being preached there. Why? People have no interest in it. They'd rather come there and get a psychology lesson on how to live their life and to reach the inner you. Amen? Hey, what are we supposed to be? When we come to church, what should we be looking for? We should be looking to hear somebody preaching the Word of God. We should be looking to hear doctrine being taught. That's what it's all about. And if you'll listen, if you'll search the Scriptures, if you'll study the Scriptures and you believe those Scriptures, believe every single word, God can do a work in you. And you'll go closer to Him and you'll grow as a Christian. A lot of people today aren't interested in that. And so Peter comes here and he tells these people the gospel. Now, I'm not going to go into the full sermon this morning, but if you read verses 34 down through the end of the chapter, you'll discover that Peter preaches a sermon about the Savior and the salvation that the Savior offers. And Peter says in verse 34, he says, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Why did he say that? Because that vision that God gave him. God gave him that vision. He's saying that God offers salvation to everyone. God is no respecter of persons, and He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus came to save all sinners. Now look what Peter says in verse 43. It says, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Peter's telling these folks that anyone in that room who wanted to be saved could be saved. He's telling that to the centurion and his family. Now look at verse 44. It says, "And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." The preaching wasn't even over yet, and these people got saved. And Peter didn't stop there. Look at verse 47. He said, "Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" Notice, they got saved first. And then they got baptized. We talked about this during the Sunday school lesson. This is another example of this. They got saved first. And then he says here, "Can any man forbid water that he should be baptized?" And verse 48, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." So Cornelius got saved. His family got saved. You say, well, how does family get saved? By hearing the same gospel that Peter preached. Listen. A lot of people today say, well, if I get saved, automatically my family gets saved. No, it's every individual must be saved. That's reading Jesus Christ. You must receive Him as your personal Savior. It's every person must make the choice by themselves whether to receive Jesus Christ or reject Jesus Christ. And just because you get saved doesn't mean your family automatically gets saved. But it does mean this, that you have now become a good testimony to them, and you can tell them how to be saved. That's what happened with him. God reached down from heaven. Worked in the heart of an unsaved man. God also reached down and worked in the heart of a Christian who he used to get the gospel to that unsaved man. So my question to you this morning is this. Have you called upon the Lord to save your soul this morning? Again, it doesn't matter who you are. God came to save sinners. The question is this, is where are we going to find sinners at? Answer, everywhere. Bible says that we've all sinned. That makes us all sinners. We've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. If you're here this morning and you have never been saved, if you've never been saved, and you say, well, what does saved mean? To be saved means that you are, it means one thing in that Bible. It means that you have been saved from the wages that you owe for your sin. Bible says this, the wages of sin is death. You say, well, we all die. Yes, but the Bible speaks of a second death. Over in Revelation chapter 20, it says that there's a day coming when everybody will stand before that throne, and those people who are lost are going to stand before that throne, and the book of life is going to be searched for the names of those people, and if your name is not written in that book of life, you're going to be thrown into the lake of fire forever, and the Bible calls that the second death. Why do people need to go there? Well, because the wage of sin is death, and when you sin against a holy, eternal God, which means you have to pay for it for eternity. That's what the second death is. Now, if you've been saved, what that means is you're saved from that. You're saved from having to pay the wage of your sin, which is the second death. You're saved from that. That's all that it means. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, listen. If they say, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Listen, it's easy. All you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. For your sins. That means he paid for, you believe that he paid for your sins when he died on that cross. and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. That's the gospel that you must believe. You must call upon him and say, Lord, forgive me my sins. Call upon the name of the Lord and ask him to forgive you, and he will. But he ain't going to make you do it. He ain't going to make you do it. You say, what if I do nothing at all? The Bible says you're condemned already. You're just waiting to die. And when you die, if you've not received Jesus Christ, if you've not been saved, then you will end up in the lake of fire for all eternity. It really is that simple, folks. That's the reason God loved that centurion so much that he said, you know what, I got to send somebody over to save that man. That man wants to be saved. That man wants to receive my son, Jesus Christ. Peter, I got a job for you. Go over there and witness that guy. Peter's like, a Gentile? Are you kidding me? And he says, listen, don't you call common. Don't you call common those people. The same way you can eat anything, we're in the age of grace. Everything's covered under beneath the blood, and even that Gentile over there. Go over and witness to him. So Peter comes over there, and he tells them the gospel. And you know what that Cornelius did? He said, I believe, and I'm trusting in what Jesus Christ did on the cross to save me. Oh, and his family did it too. You know the beautiful thing about that is? Is Cornelius and all of his family are in heaven right now. And they never, ever have to worry about being in that lake of fire. If you're saved here this morning, one of these days you're going to be in heaven. Now, does that mean you don't mess up? Oh, we mess up all the time. And we need to make sure we're right with God when we mess up. But at the end of the day, we're his children. And God doesn't send his children to the lake of fire. His children are going to be with him forever. So this morning, are you saved? You know the answer. You already know the answer. You know what saved means, and you know whether or not you're saved or not. If you're not saved, get saved. And listen, if you're a Christian here this morning, maybe the Lord is doing a work in you. Maybe the Lord is giving you conviction about something you need to get out of your life, or some attitude that you have that you shouldn't have anymore. Maybe the Lord is giving you conviction. Why? Because he wants you to continue to grow. He wants you to continue to mature as a Christian. So whatever it is the Lord's convicting you over this morning, let's take care of it. Let's take care of it and let the Lord continue to do a work in our life. Let's don't get to the point where we're so full of ourselves and so prideful that the Lord can't teach us anything. Let's ask the Lord to teach us a few things and let's yield to the Lord. The Lord spoke to your heart this morning. I'm going to ask you to come down here. Let's stand.